Well, once again, it is a great delight to see you. Very grateful for everyone who's come out again. It means a lot to see you. And I want to welcome Brother Steve Bagwell to the services. That if you weren't able to stay around after services this morning, for a while there, a period of time, Steve was talking about the plan of salvation and better understanding it. And long story short, he obeyed that gospel before he left this building this afternoon. And the few of us who were here to witness that celebrated with him. And it's a tremendous thing to see his honesty and sincerity. And that's exactly what we see in the New Testament. People who learned the truth in the same day, in the same hour, were able to obey the gospel. And that is a blessing to see. And I'm very grateful that the Lord allowed us to witness that. And so if you haven't met Steve, he's up here with Barry. He's a really nice guy and just very grateful to have him in our presence. Let me ask you a trivia question from the Bible. Who was the first person in the New Testament to die for faith in Christ? When you think about that, don't answer. I'm just saying to yourself, hey, how you doing? But just thinking to yourself, who was the first person to die for his faith in Christ? The first person mentioned, at least. And that, of course, would be Stephen. He's the one that's given in Acts chapter 6 as the person who was stoned to death for preaching to the Jews. And the Bible teaches that he was a man who was in a major discussion with his brethren of his race. In Acts chapter 6, it talks about how he had those who disputed with him. In Acts chapter 6, it says in verses 9 and 10 that there arose some from the synagogue of the freedmen disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So here's a man who was a powerful speaker, a knowledgeable speaker, and those who opposed him did not have an answer. And instead of humbling themselves and being respectful of the truth, these enemies tried to silence Stephen, that they brought in false accusers. As it says in verse 11, they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And that, of course, was language to crucify this guy. That was capital offense crimes of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses. And there were several people who came in verse 13, false witnesses who were saying these things against him. And instead of just compromising and saying, "Okay, fellas, let's just drop this, I'm going to move on," it says that Stephen continued to preach to these people to show them their error. In chapter 7, it mentions a great sermon. If you want a good summary of the highlights of the Old Testament, read Acts chapter 7, because that is a inspired lesson given by Stephen. And he's telling his brethren of fellow Jews, he shows all these things from the past, and he points out that you're acting just like the wicked people we read about in the Scriptures, that you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. In verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Now, when Peter told Jews that in Acts chapter 2, it cut them to the heart, and they said, "What do we do about it?" Well, these people, when Stephen told them that, had a different response. And their response was, it says, that they stopped up their ears when they heard these things. In verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And as he's saying that, 'I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God,'" in verse 56, "in verse 57, "they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him," is what it says in verse 58. "And the witnesses laid down the clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen." As it says in verse 59, "As he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Well, obviously everything's in the Bible by design, and this story is given, this account is given for us to learn from it. And when I read the stoning of Stephen, I see several lessons that I think can still help us in our devotion to God and even our response to His will. And I think one lesson that should stand out when we study this man is that God's people are going to suffer in this world. That we live in a world where darkness hates light and error hates truth, and those who do wrong hate righteousness. And God permits it to be so. He permits His people to suffer this type of rejection in this world. And that's what was happening here. God allowed Stephen to be stoned. It's not like He used His power to crumble the stones or divert the stones away as the men were throwing them. No, He allowed His servant to suffer something like that, even though he was a good man. He had not done anything worthy of death. Acts chapter 6 says in verse 3 that here was a man of faith. That he was a man who was genuinely committed to God. It says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 6 that when they were basically selecting deacons, and it says that they were told to seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who may appoint over this business, it says that the saying pleased the whole multitude in verse 5, and they chose Stephen. The very first guy they selected was this guy. A good man, a servant, a dedicated Christian, one that stood out in the church. And yet this good man was killed, and the God of heaven let it happen, even though he was an innocent man. We live in a world where those types of things are going to happen, and God will at times let that happen. And we have to understand that His will obviously is greater than ours, but He tells us that you're not going to always be accepted, that you are going to be hated because of your conviction in the Lord and your devotion to Him. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that you have to be prepared for this as a disciple of Christ. In fact, Paul said, the guy who was there witnessing the stoning of Stephen later said many years later when he became a Christian and suffering his own persecutions for the Lord, he said, all who desire, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And so that's what he told Timothy. Don't depart from the truth. But there it is in black and white, is it not? I mean, God's telling us that this is going to happen, and blessed are you if you endure this without losing your faith in God. So if he's telling us this straight up front, even with the example of Stephen, why should we be surprised when we're hated? Why should we be surprised when we're rejected or when we're the only person standing for what's right? Why should we be surprised by that? This is going to happen, and the stoning of Stephen proves that. Well, I think another point we can see is that not only will good people suffer, Stephen shows us that it's possible for us to suffer and still bless our enemies. I mean, he had the same attitude as Jesus. That when Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he do? He prayed, Father, forgive these men, for they don't know what they're doing. He prayed for his enemies. And Stephen imitated that love for his enemies. Now, he told them, you are doing just like the people did in times past who stoned the prophets. And sure enough, they would do that to him. But as they're doing this to him, as they're throwing stones at him, and as he has his last breath within him, it says in Acts chapter 7 in verse 60, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. He didn't just mumble this, he shouted for everyone to hear. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That is tremendous. For him to have that type of love for his enemies. How many of us can say we love those who do evil to us? How many of us can say that we bless those who curse us? We pray for those who spitefully use us? I know that my reaction is often that of, they've done evil to me, I'm going to do evil to them. They've hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. That's the tendency. And yet Jesus calls us to a higher plane when he says, you need to act like Stephen. Or you need to act like me, or especially you need to act like God the Father. In Matthew chapter 5, he says it this way in talking about the attitude we need to have toward those who betray us, who spitefully use us, who do evil to us. We need to somehow reach the point where we say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that's what the Jews were saying. That this eye for eye business is God's permission for you to seek vengeance on your enemies. And they were corrupting the law. That's not what God meant by that. They thought it was permission to hate. And God never gave his people permission to hate. He said, you shall love your neighbor. In verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he's simply making the point, anybody can love those who love them. Anybody can do that. But if you really want to be special and unique and like God, then you've got to act like God. And one of the things God does is that he does good to those who hate him. That the very people who are going around saying that there is no God, that we were just formed out of randomness, and this world just happened to be, well, they're using the air God gives them. They're using the sunlight that God gives them to say those things in God's creation. Well, they're doing that because God loves them. And God is doing good to those who hate him. So if you want to be like him, Jesus says, then you can't be like everybody else who hates those who hate them. Anybody can do that. But if you want to be complete or at a higher level in life, then you've got to go up to the point of saying, okay, I pray for my enemy. I bless those who curse me. I love my enemy. And what we see from Stephen is it is possible. Even the people who are taking your life, the most valuable thing you have in this world is your life. Now obviously the most valuable thing in the next life is your eternal soul, but in terms of this world, it's your life. And these people were taking it from him. And yet even as they were taking it from him, he did not say, Father, please bring fire down from heaven and stop these animals. Instead, he blessed those who were taking his life from him. That's hard to do. That's just really hard to do. But he shows us it's possible because he knew God will eventually judge all this. He knew that God would eventually vindicate him, as he teaches us to do in Romans chapter 12. That we can do this because eventually those people have to answer to God for what they're doing. In Romans chapter 12 it says in verse 17 beginning, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, live as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is that's quite a task that we are called to do. I like what C.S. Lewis said on this in the book Mere Christianity. He said, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him even more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. And that's really what God's telling us to do, that love is this. You know, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's what you do. And so he's saying, just fake it until you make it, is what he's saying. But put it in motion until you can release that from your heart. And that, of course, would tie in with what he's saying here. That we have to be people that when people curse our name, who slander us or do evil to us, Again, the impulse is, let's take him down and then some. That's the impulse. But Jesus is saying, now hold on, pray for that person. Love that person. Do good and not evil to them. And Stephen shows us that's possible. Now when I read the story of Stephen and his being stoned, I learned another important lesson. That the spiritual gifts were limited. Now I say that because here is a man, yes, he was chosen to be the first deacon, among the first deacons as we call them now, or they would come to be. But he could also perform miracles. That he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And because of that, he was allowed to perform miracles that God allowed some of his people to do at that time. And it says very plainly in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 that he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. So here's a guy going around healing people. I mean, here's a man who could go and perform miracles before other people. And even though he had that ability, when it came time for him to suffer for the faith, he could not use those gifts like he was Yoda and just divert the rocks or somehow lift some rock and boulder upon his enemies. He couldn't do it like that because the gifts were never used that way. Even Paul shows us that when you had miraculous gifts at that time, in fact, it says in Acts chapter 19 that a lot of strange things were done with Paul, that they were taking pieces of clothing from his body, they were taking handkerchiefs, and they were taking that handkerchief to the people who were sick, and the people were getting better. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about how he had the signs of an apostle within him, that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That's tremendous stuff. I mean, if somebody brought you my handkerchief, what do you expect to happen? Nothing good. Yeah, I can promise you that. You're not gonna overcome anything. You're not gonna take it to the hospital and say, "Look, you can go ahead and check out. I've got my man's handkerchief right here." That's just not gonna happen. But they did with Paul. They could take his handkerchief, his apron, and heal people, even cast out demons, because God was working great miracles through him. And yet, the Bible teaches that Paul had some physical ailments. He tells the Galatians in chapter 4 that he knew that if they were able to pluck out their own eyes for him because he had an eye condition. In Galatians chapter 4, it talks about this. He knew that they would give their own eyeballs for him if they could. In Galatians 4 and verse 13, it says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you first." In verse 14, "In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So here's a man who is struggling with physical vision. Couldn't hardly see, looked like he had some type of disease, and yet they're taking aprons from his body and going to heal other people. Why didn't he just zap himself? You know, why didn't he just heal himself if he could do this for other people? And the point is the same reason why Stephen could not use his gifts to escape his enemy's threat. It's because the gifts were never used for personal gain. They were never used for personal benefit. God gave this to Christians to prove that he was revealing his word through them. It was to confirm the message when they had that divine message. That's the purpose of the miracles. And now we have the complete word of God. All things pertaining to life and godliness have been given, as we talked about in class this morning. And so you don't need the signs. How do you know if a person's teaching the word of God today or not? Is it through miracles? No, it's through comparing their message to the Word of God. And if it doesn't match up, we know they're teaching error. Well, they didn't have the complete Word back then. It was still being revealed. And to prove that somebody was truly teaching the Word of God, he would allow those people to perform miracles. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, that's what the Bible teaches, that God confirmed his revelation. He confirmed the message that he was giving these people by allowing them to perform miracles. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word. Not them, confirming the Word through the accompanying signs. But that's what they were there for. They were never, ever given to replace Tylenol in terms of that own person's experience in life. They were never given to benefit that person individually. It was never like that. It was only used to validate their inspiration from God. And Stephen's death proves these gifts could not be used for personal gain because he could perform miracles and yet was stoned to death. Well, I think it's another important lesson to see that it's possible for you and I to condemn the wrong person. I see that when I look at Stephen's account. Because here's a man that they said things about. I mean, he had people come in and falsely accuse him. And what was happening is that message was enough to convince other people present, okay, this guy does deserve to die. Yes, he has spoken blasphemy. And even Paul was in on this. Even Saul at that time agreed that, yes, this guy should be killed. And so people believed these false reports. And they felt justified in condemning Stephen. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it states again that Saul was consenting to his death. In other words, he approved of Stephen being stoned. At this time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So Saul was in favor of this, the man who would become Paul. Other Jews at this time were in favor of this because they believed the reports made against Stephen. They believed the lies. They believed the false witnesses. And so they condemned him. And I just simply make that point to show us it's possible for us to believe a lie about other people. It's possible for us to have wrong information and reach the wrong conclusions and feel right about it. And that can happen even among the people of God. It's a painful thing to be betrayed, but it's a special kind of pain when it's your own brethren who betray you. And yet that is a possibility. As it talks about in Psalm 41, David was talking about how this betrayal hurt more than anyone else. That when it was people he knew and loved who betrayed him, people of his own family, if you will, or his own brethren. In Psalm 41, notice where David is writing this in verse 7 through verse 9. And this is a true statement if there ever is one. He says, "All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." I can assure you that is a special kind of pain. When you have brethren you have trusted, brethren you have worked with, brethren you have prayed with, worshipped with, and loved, for them to betray you is a special kind of pain. But Stephen's example shows us that can happen. You and I can condemn the wrong person. We can condemn the wrong person based on jumping to the wrong conclusions from the information given to us. And so we have to be what? We have to be people who are patient, who love and bear all things and hope all things, and certainly not engage in the slander and gossip that is circulated about someone else. God knows what's happening. And obviously that should help us when we're being hurt or slandered, but it should also caution us when we're the person actually doing the evil against somebody. In Psalm 94, notice where it says this, where again a person who is being betrayed by others, he had a little bit of peace knowing, okay, well, God's going to clear this up one day. And that's sometimes that's all we can do. When our name is slandered or when we are falsely accused, sometimes the only thing we can do is just leave it up to God and let Him fix it one day. In Psalm 94, the Bible says in verse 3 beginning, "O Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, 'The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. So he's talking about how people are doing evil to the people of God, and the people who are perpetrating this think God doesn't see it. And yet this text goes on to say in Psalm 94 and verse 14, the Lord will not cast off his people in verse 14, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. And that's exactly right. Yeah, these people were getting away with it at the time. They're throwing stones at Stephen and they think they're doing right. But God had the final word. And eventually these people would be held accountable. But I say that for us, our benefit. We need to be careful about the conclusions we make about people, especially based on the testimony that is given about them. Being slow to speak and slow to wrath and things like that. And then I'll say this last point, and that is Stephen shows us that heaven will be worth it, and especially in the final day when heaven is given. But it says in Acts chapter 7 that as they're taking this man's life from him, in Acts chapter 7, God allowed him to see something that was grand and special, which you and I can't see right now, but one day we will. And it says in Acts chapter 7 that as he is dying, God allows him to see Jesus in heaven. It says this again in verse 55 and in verse 56 of Acts 7. That he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And it was that message right there that caused them to cover up their ears. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that this Jesus that they hated was the Son of God and at the right hand of God. They didn't want to hear that. But it was something that Stephen could see, and he was given a witness to. But I bring that up to point out the fact to us that when he saw that, you know he was committed. When he saw what was coming, you know he was willing to endure whatever persecution he had to face from these people, because he could understand what was at stake. And it says he fell asleep, that he knelt down and cried and said, "Lord, do not charge him with his sin." In verse 60 it says, "And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now what's interesting about that term asleep, you look it up and it's the same term for the root word that we get the term cemetery, which is of course a place for the dead, a burial place of the dead. But you have this term being used because it looks like a person is sleeping. That when they die, they close their eyes and they're no longer alert to this world. It looks like that they're no longer conscious of this world. And that's true. You're not conscious in that sense. But it doesn't mean you're not conscious at all. It doesn't mean that you have ceased to exist or that you are not somewhere else. Because Luke 16 talks about people who have died and their spirit goes to the realm of the dead, the departed. It goes to Hades. And so yes, Stephen was asleep, but he wasn't ceasing to exist. That his spirit went into the realm of especially paradise, awaiting the final judgment of heaven. But I point that out to say to us that if you and I could get that little opening and we could look up and see Jesus at the right hand of God, and you see what's waiting there for those who love the Lord, you'd press on too. You'd endure too. You would endure the stones. You and I would get through the persecution. Because obviously, heaven is life's greatest opportunity in life. I mean, this is it. If you miss this one, you've missed everything. There are times when we have made bad choices financially or with our health or with our relationships with other people, but no mistake will compare to the mistake of not going to heaven. That's the greatest mistake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible teaches that Paul is trying to get us to see that, look, you've got to endure for this. You cannot give up your calling for heaven. You cannot lose focus on this. And he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, beginning, that we who live are always delivered to death. Okay, we're always being persecuted. For the Lord Jesus and the life of Jesus, as he says, for his sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed and therefore I spoke," we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, the grace that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, if you could just see it. You can't see it. Obviously, God doesn't give us that opening. He doesn't give us that perspective physically to see heaven, but He gets us there spiritually with our mind's eye. And what He's saying is, if you could just see what's over there, you would put up with this. You would endure the persecution. You would endure the decay of the body and not let that transformation or that loss keep you from losing your faith and going to heaven. Friends, if we could just see what's there, we would press on. And Stephen shows us you can do this and it will be tremendously worth it if you are faithful unto death. And so I share these thoughts with you. A lot of good lessons from this text, but those that stand out to me, at least at present, is that good people are going to suffer. That we can suffer and still bless our enemies. That the gifts that were given at that time were limited. And that sometimes we can condemn the innocent person. But ultimately we see that it is better for us to be faithful unto death. That's all that matters in all of this business. And so if you're here and you're not a child of God, we hope you would do what our good brother did this morning in learning that simple truth and obeying it and putting his faith in the plan of salvation that's revealed in the Word of God based on Jesus as the Son of God. If you're ready to make that confession and repent of your sins, you too can be immersed in this water for the remission of sins to enter the body of Christ. Or if you have not been faithful to the Lord and need to make things right with Him in a public way, please respond as we stand and sing.